Turn to Matthew chapter 5 with us this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Over the past few weeks, we've been considering the attributes or characteristics of a believer through Jesus' teaching of the Beatitudes. And we've seen each Beatitude. We'll continue to see each Beatitude contains the pronouncement of blessing, Jesus' description of his disciple, and then the promise that they'll receive. And so, verse 3, we looked at blessed are the poor in spirit. In verse 4, blessed are those who mourn over sin. Verse 5 is blessed are the lowly or meek. And then last week in verse 6, blessed are the hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Again, this is who we're to be. This is what we're striving to grow in. And we're going to look this morning at the next one. Blessed are the merciful in verse 7. Just a disclaimer I was thinking about as well. As I preach through these, I'm not presenting I've attained any of these. And so these are all things that we're all to grow in. We're all to strive to become more and more like Christ describes us. And so I pray that we're all growing, that I'm not exalting myself who has attained any of these. And may God be gracious to convict me and grow me in all these. So let's grow together, not as me being at a point that you guys aren't. We're all there. So Matthew 5, we'll read through the whole passage, the Beatitudes, starting in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's God's word. Let's pray, and then we'll continue. Well, Father, again, we thank you for the ancient words that still today change us. Lord, we pray that you would grant us hearts that desire to change. Father, as we study through the Beatitudes, there is so much in there. There's encouragement and there's challenge. And Father, I pray again this morning that we would come with humble hearts, wanting to learn how to be like Christ, wanting to be like the people that Christ describes, wanting to be those who are truly happy and blessed. And so, Father, we pray that you would be exalted as we consider what Jesus had to say and what that meant and how it applies to our life. Father, may that come through my words. And Father, may it be your spirit that works in all of our hearts such that we would hear and obey. Lord, you are a good and loving God. And we want to learn from you together this morning and apply that for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, when we first moved to Canada and I got my visa to work, I worked for the Canadian Diabetes Association, and part of my role was to work with volunteers, to work in fundraising, to work organizing events. And so that meant working with volunteers as they were organizing, helping in any way, different events. I helped organize a golf tournament, so we had volunteers help with that, running races and other events. And all those people, their hearts was to serve the community and for the cause of raising money for diabetes. According to society, these were good people. They were giving their time, they were giving their skills, they were giving their money to help people in need. And so by the world standard, these people would be considered merciful. But as we come to the beatitude of being merciful today, what's the difference between them, if they weren't Christians, and a Christian? And what's different about the people who receive here Jesus' pronouncement of blessing and the promise of future mercy, and those who don't receive this, even though they may even be doing the exact same acts of mercy? That's what we're going to discover this morning from the text. Okay, what's Jesus mean? How are his disciples to be different? How are you guys? How are we to be different? And so we just read that Jesus says the merciful will be truly happy or blessed, and they'll receive mercy. So we're going to learn what that means and then also how to apply it. And again, we're going to do that by looking at the meaning, the examples, the promise, and application. So if you look at our verse, the meaning of Jesus' words here, the word translated merciful means being concerned about people in their need. Being concerned about people in their need. It could also be translated sympathetic or compassionate. And this is who we're to be. Jesus here, he's not saying we're to simply do acts of kindness, we're simply to show compassion to people, because that's the mercy of the world. As Jesus' disciples, being merciful is to characterize us. It's not something that we turn on or turn off. It's not volunteer hours like we can track how many good deeds we do. It's not being kind on Sundays only and only to some people. Jesus is saying we're to be merciful always to all people. And just like a Honda Civic is a car, a Christian is to be merciful. It's part of our spiritual DNA. It's to be part of our identity. That's what Jesus is saying. And again, if you look at our text in verse 7, he's not qualifying his statement by saying we're merciful sometimes or to some people. Again, even the world can demonstrate to some degree sympathy and mercy. But only Christians can be, and we should be striving to be, merciful. And so again, as the rest of the Beatitudes we've looked at and all of them, this is a unique and supernatural characteristic of Christians. As we'll see, it's because we're merciful and striving to increasingly become merciful that we will act with mercy. Okay, in chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus gives an example of mercy using a word that could be translated mercy when he says, when you give to the poor. But we're to do that because we're merciful. And so being merciful results in acting mercifully. Does that make sense? All right, so in addition to that, as we'll see, mercy isn't just a feeling. It's not just a feeling of compassion or sympathy. It's also the action that naturally follows that. Some pastors call it compassion in action or pity plus action. That's what mercy means. Okay? Compassion in action. And for the world, generally, they would see mercy as a sign of weakness. Particularly in the Roman world of Jesus' day, they praised power and courage and strict, firm justice. They celebrated violence. And so mercy was viewed as evidence. If someone showed mercy, that seemed to demonstrate that that person or that man wasn't a real man. Apparently, one philosopher called mercy the disease of the soul. But again, looking at our text, Jesus says in our verse, verse 7, those who are merciful are what? Okay, kids, what are those who are merciful? They're blessed. Okay, which means, again, truly happy or recipients. We've received God's favor. And so, church, we're to be merciful, not just to show mercy, but being merciful is to characterize and define us. And as a result, then, that means compassion in action. Because it defines us, because it characterizes us, it will mean compassion in action. That's what Jesus means. Okay, and already at this point, I'm like, God, help me. I don't characterize merciful behavior like I'm called to. And that will probably just compound as we continue. Because what does that look like? These are examples. If you turn to Luke 10, we'll consider examples of people in Scripture who are merciful. In Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. So verse 25, there's the context. A lawyer's asking Jesus, how can he inherit eternal life? What can he do to inherit eternal life? In response, Jesus partly answers the question with his parable describing the heart and the actions of a genuine believer. So verse 30, we're introduced to a Jewish man who was robbed, he was beat up, he was left to die. Verses 31 and 32, we have the two religious men. They were journeying along and they even crossed to the opposite side of the road specifically to avoid their Jewish brother who was in need. But then verse 33, look there. And Jesus says, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. And for context, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And so even as Jesus is telling the story, he's talked about these elite religious people who, of all people, would be the ones in the Jewish mind who would offer help. And yet they avoided help. They avoided the man. And so probably even as Jesus got to the Samaritan, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came to him, and when he saw him, up to that point, the Jewish audience are probably thinking the Samaritan's going to avoid this guy, maybe kill this guy, or do worse, because they were enemies. But instead, we read in verse 33 again, he felt what? Compassion. And the religious men saw the man, they avoided him. The Samaritan man saw the man and came to him. And not only that, in verses 34 and 35, if you glance through that, the Samaritan took care of him. He gave up his provisions. He gave up his animal. He gave up his time. He gave up his money. I'd suggest he gave up his reputation and previous plans to show mercy. And he wasn't just throwing money at someone. He even spent the whole night caring for that guy. And then the next day, he as he continued on his journey, he gave the innkeeper two full days' worth of work so that that man could continue in the inn and recover. And not only that, he said, if this man charges anything to my account, if he orders breakfast in bed, whatever, then I'm going to pay for all of that when I come back. That's mercy. Okay, the Samaritan had never met that man. They were, again, supposedly enemies. And yet, moved by compassion, he sacrificed in an extraordinary way to help this man in his need. That's a challenging example of what mercy is. I have a hard enough time trying to care and show mercy to my wife when she's in need. But here we see a guy who gives mercy to a complete stranger and even apparent enemy. Again, that's compassion in action. That's example one. Example two, is God himself. God's the perfect example of mercy, because this is who he is. We're to be merciful because God is merciful. And we see that throughout Scripture. Exodus 34:6, when God revealed himself to Moses, we read, "Then Yahweh passed by in front of him," that's Moses, "and called out, 'Yahweh, Yahweh, God, compassionate,'" that's our word, "'and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" In Lamentations 3:22, we read two different words there that could be translated mercy. This is God's mercy. "The loving kindnesses of Yahweh indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail." In verse 33, "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And so, church, every day, God is merciful. He pours out his mercy for each day, every day. Okay, we might not know what tomorrow looks like. We might not know what tomorrow brings. But we can know that God today will give us the mercy that we need for today. And we can have assurance and confidence his mercy will again be new for us tomorrow in our need. His mercy never fails. God is merciful. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, we read it again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." And then if you turn to Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, we see here God's mercy as it relates to our salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. Okay, 1 and 3 describes the state of humanity before salvation. But then we read, "But God," verse 4, "but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions," what did he do? "He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And then Hebrews 2:17, the only other time this specific word merciful is used in the New Testament, the author there is describing Jesus saying he had to be made like his brothers, that's like us, in all things so that he might become a what? A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And that's God's mercy. God is merciful. And again, because he's merciful, we're to be merciful. Because he's merciful, we're to be merciful. And so God's both our example and our motivation for mercy. That's the story of the unforgiving servant. It ties in also mercy with forgiveness. As we've been forgiven by God, we're to forgive others. That's mercy. Okay, the parable of the unforgiving servant, when one servant is forgiven of his great debt that he could never pay off, and yet he goes out and he doesn't forgive the super small, tiny debt that someone owes him. But God, he looked upon us. He looked upon our poor, helpless, sinful state. He was moved by compassion, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. He gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we might be saved. And just like the unforgiving servant in the parable, we've got a sin debt we could never repay, but God, being rich in mercy, forgave us. And so, he is then, again, our example and motivation. And the natural expression as we think of, as we reflect on God's mercy upon us, then, is to forgive others, as we've been forgiven. Okay, their offense against us is nothing compared to all offenses that we've done against the living God. Yeah? And so to follow God's example of mercy means that we'll show mercy. Whether that be practical deeds or whether it be forgiving others for their sin. So those are examples of mercy. Again, that's compassion in action. Now for the promise. If you look at our verse 7 again, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." This is the promise. Okay, it can be taken in a few different ways, and so we need to understand what Jesus means. Otherwise, we're going to misinterpret, misapply, misunderstand mercy and its promise. Okay, because one suggestion is that if we're merciful to others, then we're promised here, Jesus is promising that they'll be merciful to us. But the word receive is better identified as God's action, not man's. That's called a divine passive, meaning God acts and we collect. So God does the action and we passively receive the action. Okay, and if we consider the suggestion, the promises that if we're kind or we're merciful to others, they'll be merciful to us. If we think of Jesus, his perfect example of being merciful, what happened to him? Like, what mercy was he shown? Instead of mercy, he was betrayed, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was abused, he was crucified on the cross. And so, for that view, John MacArthur says, mercy to men doesn't bring mercy from men, but from God. And we'll look at that in the third view. Okay, the second view, the second suggested interpretation of this promise, some would say that we need to show mercy in order for God to show us mercy. And therefore, if we aren't merciful, God won't show us mercy. Okay, if that's true, if we have to show mercy before God would show us mercy, then who of us would have been forgiven? Okay, the Bible teaches that unbelievers can't truly be merciful. Proverbs 12:10 says, "The compassion of the wicked is cruel." In Romans 1:31, Paul describes unbelievers as unmerciful or having no mercy. And so before we were saved, we were characterized as those without mercy. Yes, maybe we did good deeds. Yes, maybe we were kind, maybe we were compassionate, but we weren't merciful. Okay, and we looked at Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 earlier. Again, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God, being rich in mercy, he made us alive. And so we didn't earn God's mercy by being merciful, we've received it by his love and his grace. And that leads to the third view, the accurate view of the promise. Okay, we're going to show mercy because we've received mercy. Again, that's the point behind the parable of the unforgiving servant. God's been merciful to us. He saved us from our sin. He's given us eternal life, and so we will naturally now show others mercy. And when we do that, as Jesus promises here in verse 7, we will also continue to receive mercy from God. Okay, we saw that from Lamentations earlier. His mercy is new every morning, it's never failing. Also, we'll see in Scripture that in the future we will receive mercy. Okay, in Matthew 25, 34 to 40, Jesus there welcomes the merciful into his kingdom as he describes all their acts of mercy to other believers. In 2 Timothy 1:18, we read there Paul referring to future mercy when he says, Onesiphorus will from the Lord on that day. He's going to receive mercy from the Lord on that day, referring to future eschatological events. And then Jude, verse 21, we read there, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Okay, we're waiting for the mercy of God through Christ for eternal life. And so if you're merciful because God has been merciful to you, then you will also receive future mercy from the Lord. That's a promise. That's what Jesus is saying. We won't face the merciless judgment of God for our sin in hell, but we're going to be welcomed into paradise with God our Father forever. And so not only are the merciful blessed and truly happy now, they also will be forever and ever. So that's the meaning, the examples, and the promise. And next we'll consider what this characteristic looks like and how do we grow in it. Hey, what does mercy look like and how do we grow in mercy? And hopefully as we consider all of these things even to this point, this is what we want to do. We want to grow in being merciful. And we understand the meaning of being merciful is to characterize us, is to define us. It's part of who we are. It's compassion in action. We've looked at God's mercy toward us. May that be an example and a motivation. We're hopefully encouraged by the promise that Jesus gives us that we will receive mercy. We've heard this is the way to true happiness, as Jesus is saying, blessed are these people. So how do we be merciful and how do we become more merciful? That's the application. And before we will get to practical application, but even before that, remember Jesus is speaking here about us being merciful. And so the application of our beatitude isn't simply what are you doing, but who are you? Again, it's not about what we're doing, but who are we? And so the first point of application, if we're to be merciful, which will lead to practical action, is to reflect on God's mercy. Okay, we could read about this in Scripture. I've given some verses. You could look at more through the application notes and verses that I've given you, or go even beyond that. We could memorize verses. We could think on, meditate on this truth. We could listen to sermons on the topic. Whatever it is, as we consider, as we actively seek to absorb the truth and reality of God's mercy as that then elevates our understanding, as it elevates our appreciation for God's mercy, that's going to compel us to show mercy to others. Again, going back to the parable of the unforgiving servant, because our unpayable sin debt's been paid, we're going to go and do likewise with other people who have far smaller debts. Even as it relates to coming to communion, which we'll do later and we do each week. As we reflect on our debt, as we reflect on our sin, that only, I pray, elevates our understanding and our thanksgiving and appreciation for what Christ has done. Urge you or encourage you to spend time seeking the Lord, asking if He's convicted of you of sin. In that moment, we don't just stop there, but God, thank you for Jesus Christ that I've been forgiven for my sin. Thank you for you being rich in mercy that you've made me alive. So really, even each week as we celebrate communion together, we're appreciating and thanking God, celebrating His mercy. So we reflect on the greatness of God's mercy. Next, we pray. Because being merciful is from God. As I said earlier, it's not natural. And yes, some people are definitely far more inclined to show compassion and sympathy than others. But Jesus here is presenting for us a picture and description of what is and should be increasingly true for all Christians. And we can't be merciful apart from God blessing us with mercy, because God wants us to be merciful. Jesus wouldn't say these words if he doesn't want us to be merciful. And so, because of that, we pray. Asking God, help me. God, give me mercy. Help me understand your mercy so that I, in turn, will become merciful. So we pray. Third, to grow in mercy, we can look at scriptures for examples. We can look at church history for examples. Even among us, we can consider other people as examples to encourage and challenge one another. Okay, and there's, many examples we could think of throughout the church. I'm just going to give one example, but the walls, for example. When they were spending a lot of time and a lot of effort as they were kind of rallying us to help that pregnant woman in Edmonton with her baby, that's mercy. And that's inspiring and challenging. And then four, as we consider being merciful, I'd suggest to minimize anything that could hinder us from being merciful. But that might include being careful of watching too much violence if it's going to harden our heart. Even maybe too much news. We might also need to consider who we're hanging out with and avoid hanging out with people who are always critical, who are bullies, who are cruel. Because that's going to harden our hearts rather than soften our hearts. So that's how to grow in mercy. Reflect on God's mercy, pray, follow examples of others, and minimize whatever could hinder us from being merciful. Okay, next for application is expressions of mercy. And this is more the practical application of how we can demonstrate mercy. Okay, this is the action part of compassion in action. So one, pray. When we feel compassion and mercy toward others, it should prompt us to pray. Sometimes that's all we can do. When we hear about things, when we see things, when we know of events happening in other people's lives, even across the world, we can pray. We can pray for unbelievers to be saved. That's a demonstration or expression of mercy. We can pray for people in whatever they need. Two, preach the gospel. Again, that's an expression of mercy. The gospel is what unbelievers need. And so if we're preaching the gospel, we're offering them the thing that they need the most. Yeah? And then three, practical helps. So we could give food, we could give money to people in need. It could include, I'm just giving some examples, there's far more, but it could include hosting someone in your home, visiting the sick, visiting the lonely, making a phone call, sending a text, sending a card, buying flowers, giving a hug, any number of things. The ladies, when they organize a meal train, that's mercy. Compassion in action. Okay, I'm not saying that as it relates to practical helps that we should give everything away and have nothing for ourselves. Okay, and sometimes giving to the wrong people isn't really mercy, because you're just helping and aiding the problem rather than being part of the solution to actually what they do need. But we are to seek to be practical and help. So that was three. Four is forgiveness. And I've mentioned this somewhat already, but it's an expression of mercy, because we're
actively forgiving someone who's wronged us. And yes, we are obeying God in this. We need to forgive because God tells us to forgive, but we're also, as we forgive others, being sympathetic toward them, recognizing that we can help through our forgiveness. And so mercy isn't bitter. Mercy doesn't hold a grudge. Mercy doesn't celebrate someone's failure. It doesn't keep bringing up someone's failure. It doesn't criticize. Mercy forgives. Church, do you forgive? And then five, maybe seemingly contrary to that, is confrontation. Now that might seem unloving, it might seem unmerciful even. But with the right heart at the right time, confronting people with sin or challenging them in their walk with the Lord is merciful. Because it's someone lovingly, mercifully, practically trying to take action to help someone become more like Christ. That's not usually how we view confrontation. But that's what confrontation should be. Characterizing us because we want people to grow to be like Christ. In Jude verses 22 and 23, there Jude describes different groups of people who need mercy in the sense of confronting and correcting them. He says, on some who are doubting, have mercy. And for others, save, snatching them out of the fire. And on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. Okay, here we see our approach to people will be different depending on who they are and where they're at in the Lord, specifically as it relates to Jude. But Jude instructs us to show them all mercy. So that's five expressions of mercy: prayer, preaching the gospel, practical help, forgiveness, and confrontation. And even in all of these things, you could walk away today and say, God, is there one expression of mercy that I can show today? One expression of mercy that I can grow in this week? So that's application and growth. And then another aspect of application I wanted to add is, why do you want to be merciful? Why do you do what you do? When you show or demonstrate or express mercy, why do you do that? Okay, we've talked a lot about mercy, but if we get the wrong motivation, we've failed. Then I'd say this too is another way that being merciful as Christians sets us apart from the world's mercy, is our motivation. If we're seemingly merciful because we want others to be merciful to us, because we might get something in return, because we might get a good reputation, because we might feel good about ourselves, or whatever other reason and motivation, that's not mercy, that's selfishness. In other words, if we're thinking of ourselves even as we help others, that's not mercy. Again, that's just being selfish. Again, because I'm repeating this, hopefully you walk out and you remember this, but we're to be merciful because God is merciful and He's shown us mercy. That's our motivation. If that's not your motivation, if you think through this, if your good deeds are actually for yourself and that's how the whole world lives, then I pray that God even today might be rich in mercy, show you mercy by opening your eyes to Christ. Again, Christ was a faithful, merciful high priest. He offered Himself as a perfect sacrifice to please God's wrath. He was taking on upon Himself God's merciless judgment, so that now all who turn from their sin and cry out to God for mercy will be saved. That's the gospel. And it's because of the gospel that we too are merciful. And that we should be striving to be merciful. We're to be merciful, not just do merciful deeds, because God is merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, we deserve none of your mercy. All we deserve is your wrath, your anger, your judgment. All we deserve is eternity forever in hell because we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. O Lord, and yet, as we read through Scripture and as we can testify in our own lives, you being rich in mercy because of your great love with which you loved us, you have made us alive even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. O Lord, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. You've demonstrated your love through Christ, so that now all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Pray that you would lead us to understand and appreciate your mercy even more. Father, lead us to understand from all of Scripture and even be challenged by other examples of what it means to be merciful. O Lord, we aren't merciful in our natural flesh. And so we pray that you, by your Spirit, through your word, through the lives of others, would grow us in mercy, such that we would be known as merciful people, so that we'd be characterized and defined as those who are merciful. Father, forgive us when our acts of mercy have only been selfish and about ourselves rather than an expression of your mercy toward us. Father, we thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.